And let's read from verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and at verse number 23. And it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Now come over with me to chapter 23, the same book of Proverbs, and in chapter 23. Proverbs 23, and we read verse number 26. And it says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, our final reference we'll take from the New Testament, and it will be in the book of the Acts. Quite a familiar reference from the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, and let's see, it's Stephen's address, and we read from verse number 20. Acts 7, verse 20, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself again unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And the Lord blessed to us the reading of the sacred scriptures. Now I'm sure that you at least in some measure know what I hope to consider as we think of the nights of ministry which are before us. I want to take a look at the believer's heart. And just for, I guess it's more for a catchy line, I entitled it Critical Cardiac Christianity. But the essence of what I'm going to try and speak upon is the believer's heart. And I've read 2 references. I'm sure you're very aware of the 2 references from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 4, we read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." And then in Proverbs chapter 23, we read, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, I don't really intend to take time and unpack these 2 portions of Holy Scripture, but you will notice that there is a responsibility when it comes to this heart work. You will notice, if we're reading in Proverbs 4, verse 23, you'll notice the command, "Keep thy heart." Verse number 24, we read, "Put away from thee a froward mouth." Verse number 24 again, "Perverse lips put far from thee." Verse number 26, "Ponder the path of thy feet." Verse number 27, "Remove thy foot from evil." And if you consider and just pick up some helps or concordances or aids for Bible study, you will find that all of those are imperatives. And so these are commands. When it comes to this heart work, these are commands. This is just not something that God says, well, now that you're saved, you just do whatever way you want and live whatever way you want, and it's okay in my eyes. God has given us commands so that we will live for him. In fact, chapter 23 again, it's a command. My son, give me thine heart. And so we're looking at something that's heart work. And so we've got the responsibility and the requirements when it comes to the heart. There is the response when it comes to this heart work. Again, chapter 23 says this, to give me thy heart. The third thing I want to mention is this, the recognition of the heart. What is the heart? As I'm speaking to you in this ministry meeting tonight, we tend to think of the organ that pumps blood around the human body. But that's really not what Solomon is dealing with. I hope we appreciate that tonight, that when Solomon says, keep thy heart, and when Solomon says, my son, give me thy heart, really what he's speaking about is, he's talking about the volition, he's talking about the will, he's talking about the seat of affection, he's talking about the thought life, he's talking really in essence about the whole being of man. Now, if you want proof of that, we could just step over into the book of Genesis. And you'll remember those first three recorded instances when the heart is mentioned in Scripture. You'll recall Genesis 6, verse 6. It says that the Lord, he saw the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart. And then you'll remember it says that God said in his heart, Genesis 8. And then you'll remember Genesis 6 and verse number 7. It says, it grieved him at his heart. So very simply, the heart is the seat of the affections. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The heart is really the seat of volition and of all life. So when God is saying, my son, give me thy heart, what he's telling us is this. I want the whole person. I want his emotional life. I want his intellectual being. I want everything that he can give. My son, give me thine heart. Now, I want to step over then to the book of the Acts. I've got a frog in my throat tonight. I've got to tell you, as a preacher, it's the one thing preachers fear. You're standing up here and you get a frog in your throat. You ask our brother Joel, who's sitting down there. He'll tell you the same thing. You just fear the moment that you get a frog in your throat and you're thinking to yourself, can I take another word here? Or should I just stop for a moment and take a drink? And having taken a drink, then move on in the ministry of the Scriptures. Well, that's such a wonderful thing. And so what I've done is I've read the first man that we're going to consider in this week of ministry. And we're going to speak tonight about the character of the man Moses. We read in Acts chapter 7, it says, it came into his heart. And so this week, we're going to take a look at various Bible characters and the subject of the heart and keeping the heart and giving their heart and giving their lives to the Lord for his glory. And so tonight, we're going to consider Moses. And it says about Moses that there was something and it came into his heart. The man that had something produced in his heart. Tomorrow night, we're going to take a look at Hannah. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel. And we're going to take a look at a lady who prayed in her heart. Then we're going to move to Daniel on Wednesday evening. And of course, Daniel is the man that sought the will of God. And it says, this Daniel, it's Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart. And Daniel, of course, he's the man that he decided in his heart that he was going to live for God. And the last one I'm going to look at, if I can get through tonight at all, the last one I'm going to look at is on Friday night. And on Friday night, we're going to take a look at Mary. And it says about Mary that she pondered all these things in her heart. Now, what about the man Moses? This man There is something produced in his heart. We know that he's quite the statesman of Scripture. You and I know he appears on the page of Holy Scripture when he's an infant. And of course, God spends quite a bit of time with the infancy of Moses. We will find out tonight that he appears from infancy, and we watch him move through, and we see him in the palace of Pharaoh, and he reaches 40 years of age. We notice, first of all, that period of infancy. We see something when he's 40 years of age, when he has come to years. We will notice then that he disappears into obscurity, and we're going to take a look at this remarkable character, the man Moses. The first thing I've got to ask is this: why was it? And why and what is the reason that this event happened in Moses' life? It came into his heart. Now we have to ask ourselves, why is it that it came into Moses' heart? Why is it that it came into Moses' life? Why is it that this crunch comes at such a point in Moses' life that Moses has something produced in his heart, and Moses says, I'm going to live for God. Moses says, my life, I am going to make it count for God. Moses says, whatever it costs, no matter this world, no matter the environs in which I am living, I am going to live for God, and my life, it will count for God. There's maybe someone here tonight, and maybe you're thinking just the same. I would like to make my life count for God. There's a number of younger people that are found in this building tonight. And of course, one of the things that I hope that this week does is challenge the hearts of younger ones so that they're sitting under the ministry of the Scriptures, and the point comes that they reach the same point that Moses reached, and they say, I want my life to count for God. There's maybe older ones here, and you're thinking, what about my life? The bulk of my life is behind me. What about my life? Have I made my life count for God? And here is this man, Moses, and it says, it came into his heart. Now I ask you again, what was it that produced this in the heart and in the life of Moses? The first thing I'm going to speak about is this. He was aware of the persecution of Pharaoh. Now I'm going back into the book of Exodus, and you will remember in Exodus chapter 1, they were balmy days in Egypt. You will recall that Joseph had come to the throne. That's the end of the book of Genesis. And you remember when Joseph comes to the throne that everyone in Egypt is doing obeisance to Joseph. And the cry is ringing through Egypt, bow the knee to Joseph. And of course, the whole of that Egyptian nation, they honor and they recognize Joseph. Well, it's a very different thing in the book of Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, it says this, there arose a new king in Egypt, and he knew not Joseph. And this Pharaoh, as he takes a look around, he looks at the nation of Israel, and he sees their prosperity, and he sees their growth for God, and he sees how they are moving outward in expansion for the testimony of God. You know, brethren, we take a look at Iowa. If I could just make this as practical as possible, take a look at Iowa tonight. There was a day when there was expansion in testimony for God in Iowa. And you listen to some folks, and you talk to some of the older ones, and they will tell you there was a time when gospel meetings would come. And there was a time when assemblies would convene meetings for the glory of God. And there was rich expansion, and territory was increased for the honor of the Lord Jesus. Well, in Exodus chapter 1, a new king has come to the throne, and he doesn't know Joseph. And in fact, he looks at these people that once prospered, and he says, we've got to halt this. He says, what we have got to do is halt this expansion, and we've got to halt this progression. And he says, what we'll do is this. First of all, we will serve them with hard rigor. We will bring them into bondage, and we will make sure that we put taskmasters over them, and we will make sure that there's no further expansion for the glory of God. You and I know we are living in a world, and there is an evil enemy that does not want to see expansion for God's glory. We know that now. There is a king in this world. The Bible calls him the God of this age. And he does not want to see expansion for the glory of God. Well, the thing that Pharaoh didn't want was to see sons being born. The last thing he wanted was that sons should be born into this kingdom. And expansion for God seen further with the birth of sons. And you say, how did he try and stop it? You know how he tried to stop it. He called those two Hebrew midwives. And he said to them, every time when there's a male child born, he says, you put it to death. If it's a girl, it's okay. If it's a female child, it's okay. But if it's a male child, you make sure and put it to death. And those two Hebrew midwives, they feared the Lord. Shipra and Puah, they feared the Lord. And of course, you will remember what it says about them. It says that the Lord, he gave them houses. You ever consider what that means? I remember when I wasn't too long saved, I read the book of Exodus and I thought, wow, the Lord was very kind to them. The two of them, they received a mansion just by the river Nile. Well, you know that's not what it means at all now. No. When it says that God gave them houses, it means that he preserved for them a lineage in the nation of Israel. They honored the Lord. And as a consequence, the Lord honored them. You know, fellow saints, never forget that God will honor those that honor him. In fact, the scripture puts it like this. Them that honor me, I will honor. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And here are these two women. And they knew they're putting their own necks on the line. And they knew, listen, it could be our lives which are at stake. And as these Hebrew boys are born, they preserved those children for the glory of God. And Pharaoh understood this. He couldn't stop children being born. Do you know what the devil knows, beloved? As I'm speaking to you tonight, and as you're listening to me, the devil knows that he cannot stop boys, not just boys, but he cannot stop children being born. Whether it's females or whether it's males, he knows that when God puts forth his power, he cannot stop the birth of children. Well, you say, what did Pharaoh endeavor to do? He knew he couldn't stop them being born, so he said he'll drown them. And you know the next thing. He said to the people of Israel, he said, listen now. He says, when a Hebrew boy is born, you make sure he's taken down and he's put into the river Nile. And you know what that was about now. The river Nile, it symbolized everything in Egypt. The river Nile, it was one of the gods of Egypt. Maybe you thought that whenever those plagues, those 10 plagues came against Egypt, it was just some random thing that God sent out. And God said, well, we'll target the river Nile. And we'll target the kine, we'll target the cows, and we'll target the firstborn, and we'll target and go through all of those plagues. Never forget now that each one of those, they represented one of the gods of Egypt. And the river Nile was the source of life in Egypt, and that's why they worshipped the river Nile. And Pharaoh said, he said, we cannot stop the sons being born, but he says we will stop them living. And you know what we will do? We will put them into the river Nile and we will envelop them in the life of Egypt. You know, fellow saints, tonight, the devil hasn't changed his modus operandi. You know what the devil knows? He can't stop children being born. But you know what he's decided to do? Envelop them in the life of this world. If I can just get them taken up with the life of this world, it will stop their growth. It will stop advancement for God. It will stop the furtherance of testimony for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And yet here's this man. And he's come to years, 40 years of age. He has reached maturity. And it says, it came into his heart. And the first reason why it's come into his heart is this. He knows the persecution of Pharaoh against the people of God. The second thing very quickly. I want to touch on this. Not only the persecution of Pharaoh, but I want you to notice the preparation of a home. It was quite a day. Moses was born. And it says, he was exceeding fair, whatever that means. It may mean that the child was fair to God. But whatever the statement actually means, he was exceeding fair. And you can see Amram and Jochebed, the day that Moses was born. They had two other children. Aaron, he was 3 years older than Moses. We're not exactly sure how much older than Aaron Miriam was. If some of our brethren can help me with that, I'd be quite willing to take instruction. But we don't know. One of the things I've learned is this. Don't try and guess a lady's age. Yeah, I have learned that. So I wouldn't even try or attempt to guess the age of Miriam when she steps into the story of Moses. Aaron is 3 years older. Miriam, we're not exactly sure. But of course the day comes when Moses is born. And he's cradled in the arms of his parents in that home. And they hid him. And you'll notice what the Bible says. They hid him for 3 months. And it says this. When they could no longer hide him. And you know the reason for that. There was evidence of life. You know, as I'm standing before you folks tonight, it's a wonderful thing when there's evidence of life. It's a wonderful thing when a newborn child of God begins to manifest the evidence of divine life in the soul. And they could no longer hide Moses. And so the day comes in the home when his mother starts. I love this part of the story. She starts and she's preparing a little ark. A little ark of bulrushes. And she pitches it with slime. And she pitches it with pitch. And she's going to put it into the river Nile. Now, if you had been talking to his mother that day, if you'd got talking to her in the home, and you say, you're going to put your boy into that basket, yeah, that's where he's going. Once you put him into the basket, what are you going to do with him in the basket? Do you know what she would say? He's going into the river Nile. But you know what she was absolutely persuaded of? He might have to go into the river, but she wasn't going to allow any of the river to touch Moses. You know, fellow saints, our children, they have to live in this world. But Moses' mother was content with two things. First of all, she prepared the little basket that would protect her son. Secondly, did you notice where she put him? It was just at the brink of the river. You know, can I say to Christian parents tonight, be very careful about pushing our children out into the Egyptian world. You know, if possible, I know we've got to live in this world. And I know we've got to serve God in this world. I'm aware of that. And I know our children have to move into this world. I'm aware of that also. But listen, fellow saints, if at all possible, keep them at the river's brink in this Egyptian world. And here is this man, Moses. 3 months now, and he's been raised in a home, the preparation of a home. There's another thing I should mention before I pass on from this. Did you notice in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3, his mother gets the credit. When you come to the book of the Acts, in Acts chapter 7, his father gets the credit. It says he was raised in his father's house. When you move over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, both of them are joined together. And Hebrews 11, the unnamed writer to the book of Hebrews says this. He says, by faith, Moses' parents. So we've got the role of the father. And we've got the role of the mother. And we've got the role of the parents preparing the child. Let me ask you just a practical thing. And it's just a practical aside as I move on. How are we preparing our children in our homes? You say, what do you mean by that now? Well, there used to be a thing, and we used to call it a family altar. I hope you know what I mean when I'm talking about a family altar. You know there was time that was set aside in Christian homes. For some Christians, it was in the morning. For some Christians, it was in the evening. And at the evening tide of the day, and all of the family, they would gather around the table. and the scriptures would be opened. And from the scriptures, right around that family table, in that family setting, there would be a family altar established. And those children would be instructed from the Holy Scriptures about God's word and God's will and God's ways and God's work. Now let me ask you, how are we doing when it comes to this? Do we take time and as families read from the sacred scriptures? I have to admit to you, it's one of those things that happens in our home. And sometimes, I was telling Jim and Myrna, we've just finished reading through the book of Judges. And on Saturday morning, I was getting my flight on Saturday. On Saturday morning, we started the book of Ruth. And the children are gathered around the table. And we're opening the book of Ruth. And I think there's maybe 21 verses in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. And my oldest daughter looked across and she said, "Dad, let's just do 10. And the youngest one, she chimed in. She's more like her mother. And she said, "Yep, Dad, only 10 verses today." Well, of course, you would know what Dad's opinion in that was. But anyway, I just want to encourage you now, just to take time with your family, and just to take time with the scriptures, and just to establish those times again when we come to the Holy Scriptures and we instruct our children from the book of God about the ways of God, so that they will know that they are being prepared to live in an ungodly world. And that's the second reason that it comes into the heart of Moses. He becomes aware, first of all, of the persecution of Pharaoh. He is aware, secondly, of the preparation of a home, that there are parents and they are caring for me. And they want to see me live differently than this Egyptian world. And they want to see me established for God. And they want to see me live for God. And they want to see me walk for God. And they want to see me work for God in this Egyptian world. The third thing, again, very quickly. Not only is it the preparation of a home. And not only was it the persecution of Pharaoh that made this man come to this decision. But you'll notice, there's a third thing. I want you to notice this was a man that had private times and experience with God. Moses is the public man with the private life with God. And you say, are there other men like that? It's a wonderful thing in Scripture. There are other men like that. Let me mention a few of those men. Don't you remember Elijah? He suddenly bursts onto the stage of history. 1 Kings chapter 17, it says this: "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead." Where was Elijah before that? Where's the record of scripture of Elijah before 1 Kings 17? You say, there isn't any, but he had a personal life with God. You think of John the Baptist. It says of John the Baptist, he was in the deserts, plural, until the time of his showing forth unto Israel. And here's another man. He has private life, and yet he's going to be a public man for God. You think the Lord Jesus is the perfect example. I'll reference Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul. You remember Galatians chapter 1. It says he went into Arabia. Again, private time, personal life with God. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of all. The Lord Jesus, his ratio of public to private was 10 to 1. The Savior spent 30 years in private to give 3.5 years of public ministry. Now, what about our private life with God? This man, of course, Moses, just before I touch our private times and our private life with God, this man, Moses, he was the hidden man with the public life for God. You say, prove that. Will you consider the times in Moses' life when he was hidden? You know, we've already discussed tonight that he was hidden when he was born for 3 months. Then we've discovered he was hidden in the ark of bulrushes. Then you'll remember he was hidden from the eyes of men for 40 years in the backside of the desert. Then you'll remember when he comes forth at Mount Horeb, he's called of God up into the mount to receive the law, and he's hidden for 40 days. Then you'll recall he comes down from the mount, carrying the tables of stone, and he breaks the tables of stone because of the sin in the camp. And he has to go up again, and there's another period of 40 days when he's hidden with God. You'll remember he's the man that's put into the cleft of the rock. He says to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord, he put him into the cleft of the rock, and he's hidden in the cleft of the rock. And of course, you'll remember the last time in Moses' life when he was hidden. It's when he died. Moses, there wasn't too many at Moses' funeral. You remember what the poet said, "By Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. And no man knows that sepulchre, for no man laid him there, but the angel of God upturned the sod and led the dead man there." And Moses is the public man with the hidden life for God. Now let me ask you, beloved saints, what about your life in the presence of God? If you come to a Bible reading, you come prepared to help the Lord's people, you younger men, that's a good thing. I'll not target the older ones just now. But there's younger brethren who are scattered through this audience tonight. One of them sitting right up front here. Let me ask you now, when you come to the Bible reading, do you put study time in so that you can contribute to the Bible reading? You ever read the passage? I've had people, and they come to me, and they say, "Oh, Bible reading didn't go too good tonight." And I thought it was quite a good Bible reading, I have to admit to you. So I say to them, "Tell me, did you do any study for the Bible?" No, not too much study. You say, did you read the passage for the Bible reading? And they look at you and they kind of smile and they say, no, I didn't read the passage. You know, fellow saints tonight, let me just be as practical as possible. If you want to get out from the assembly things that will feed your soul, you've got to put things in. And so here we are tonight, and here is a man, and it came into his heart, and he purposes in his heart. That's the expression that's used of Daniel that we'll consider on Wednesday evening. But here it's produced in his heart that he's going to live for God because he's his private experiences in the presence of the Lord. The fourth thing I mention is this. Not only the persecution from the hand of Pharaoh, not only was there the preparation in the home, not only do we see that this man has private seclusion with the Lord, but this man, he knew something of the providential care of God in his life. God has been in this man's life right from the very beginning. You know, there is, I'll have to admit to you, sometimes, I'll come back to this in a minute, but I'll throw it out to you just now. Sometimes I take a step back and I think to myself, why has this been allowed to happen in my life? Anyone here ever think that? And I've actually asked myself, why is the Lord allowing this in my life? Why have these things come into my life? Well, here's Moses, and he knows something of the providential care of a gracious God. God has protected this man. You say, give me some of the instances in Moses' life when God protected him. Well, you think of the two that we've already dealt with. He was protected when he was 3 months old. He was protected of the Lord when he's in the little ark of bulrushes. He was protected of the Lord in Pharaoh's palace. The Lord allowed him to grow up in the palace of Pharaoh, and the Lord superintended all of that. We come to that in a moment. The providential care of God. You will remember that this is the man, and God providentially cared for him for 40 years in the backside of the desert. In fact, I'm sure Moses thought, what am I doing? You ever think that? 40 years has come and gone. He has left Egypt when he was 40 years of age. Now he's 80 years of age. I'm sure Moses thought to himself, I have missed my way. I'm sure Moses thought, what is the Lord doing in my life? Have I missed the pathway of faith for the glory of God? You read Psalm number 90. I know that most will put Psalm number 90 into the wilderness journey. If I read Psalm number 90 aright, I would judge that Psalm number 90 is Moses at 80 years of age. You remember what it says in Psalm 90? We spend our years like a tale that is told. He says in Psalm 90, he says the days of our strength is 70 years of age. If by reason of strength, 80 years of age, you can see a man at 80 years of age and he thinks he's missed the pathway for God. Any older saint here tonight, and you think you've missed the pathway in the will of God? Well, Moses did. There's another incidence of protection. Don't you remember that moment? I've already referred to it tonight. Moses comes down from the mountain. There's the noise of the calf in the midst of the camp. The people are up and they're dancing. And Joshua says to Moses, he says, there's a noise in the midst of the camp, Moses. Something is happening down there. And you see that man of God, and he walks down from the mountain carrying the law of God, and he comes down into the midst of the camp, and he says to Aaron, Aaron, what's happening here? And you know what Aaron said? Aaron said, well, we put a little bit of gold into the fire, and out came this calf. I'm not making that up, folks. You check it yourself. That's what Aaron said. We put some gold into the fire, and out comes the calf. And you know, Moses faced down that day 600,000 men of war. One man. You say, what are you driving at, Meekin? Well, listen, I used to hear brethren, and I used to hear them speaking about this. And they used to say it's hackneyed, but it's true. And what was hackneyed? One man with God is a majority. You know, here we are in Iowa. If out of this week of ministry meetings, there was one person who decided, I want to live for God. I want to be that man, just like Moses, who is something produced in his heart. And here he is, 600,000 men of war in the camp. And he's protected providentially by a gracious God. What about your life, fellow saint? You say, what? I'll ask you again. What about the providential, gracious dealings of God in your life? And what about the providential, gracious dealings of God in my life? Am I speaking to anyone here tonight? And not long ago, it was surgery. I don't know. I thankfully, again, honest confession, I've never faced major surgery. For which I am very thankful, I have to tell you. But I've often wondered, those who go through major surgery, what do they think? What are their thoughts? What's running through their minds? What are they facing? They know this might be the end. And here is Moses, and he knows God providentially is involved in my life. What about some with employment issues? There's some dear believers here and in other parts of the province, sorry, state. I almost almost forgot that I was in the United States tonight. But in other parts of the state, they're worried about employment. You know, the wonderful thing is this. There's a gracious, kind, providential God, and he's working behind the scenes. What about those, and they're worried about family members that are not saved? You know, can I speak to our hearts tonight? There is a gracious God, and he knows all the burdens that we carry. He knows everything that we are bearing. He knows the path that I take. That's what Job says. He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. And Moses, it's produced in his heart, and he is aware of this. He's aware of it because of the providential dealings of a kind and gracious God. The next thing I'll mention, the fifth thing, I want you to notice that God, he has a purpose for this man. Well, you say, you've touched that already tonight. In a measure, I have. The purpose of the Lord in the life of Moses. You know, one of the things that always amazes me about God's servants is this. That God always prepares his servant for the work that he's going to do. You can rest assured, if God has a work for you to do, God will prepare you. And God will lead you so that you will be ready for the work when you're called to do it. It was my friend, Mr. Bentley. I'll never forget, he told me a story one time. There was an incident in his life. It happened when he was, I'll not tell you how old he was. But he decided that he went to his brethren and he said to the overseers in the assembly, he said, I would like to be commended to the work of the Lord. And the overseers, they listened to him. They were kind to him. And they said, we'll get back to you. And they didn't get back to him for quite a while. And months passed. In fact, years passed. And he went to another man whose name was Fred Cundick. And he said to Mr. Cundick, he said, Mr. Cundick, I've gone to see the overseers. He said, Mr. Cundick, I've put my case before them. I would like to move into the service of the Lord. And he said, they haven't come back to me. And he was, well, I don't know if it was impetuousness or agitation or whatever you would call it. Do you know what that older man said to him? He said, you rest. He said, God is giving you time to be prepared for the service that you will be engaged in. And he says, when he calls you into that service, you will find these times of preparation, they have been too short. You know what my friend said to me? He said, I found exactly what he said was absolutely true. He said, I moved into the service of the Lord. He said, I moved into the work that God had called me to do. And he said, I found that those days of preparation, those days of purpose, when the Lord was preparing me, those days, they were absolutely vital. Now, here's the purpose of the Lord for the man Moses. You say, wait a second now. He's in Pharaoh's palace. What's that all about? He's learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. What's that all about? Do you know what God is doing, brethren and sisters? Preparing his man. There will be a day come when Moses comes from the desert and Moses moves with Aaron into Egypt again. And as he moves into Egypt, he comes to Pharaoh's palace. Tell me, how did he know the etiquette of Pharaoh's palace? God had prepared his man. How did he know what to say when he moved before Pharaoh? God had prepared his man. How did he know the etiquette and everything of Egyptian customs as he moved into the palace of Pharaoh? I say again, beloved saints, God had prepared his man and God had gone before. And here is the man Moses. It comes into his heart and he's aware of this because God has prepared his man. The last thing I'll mention is this. It's not only the preparation of a home. And it's not only the potential, well, the potential of a life is the last one. The providential care of God. It is not only the persecution of Pharaoh and all the other things that I have mentioned. But the last thing I want to touch is this. The potential of one life for God. You say, where do you see this? I see this in a child that's cradled in the arms of his mother. I see this in a three-month-old babe that's put into the River Nile. I see this in the eyes of a 40-year-old man that steps forth for God, the potential of a life. I see it in an 80-year-old man that's coming from the backside of a desert, and he thinks he's missed his way. And he says in the words of Psalm number 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And yet, there is the potential of one life for God. I have only one life on this earth. And like vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth till toil ends at the end of the day. Only one life to give. I must not miss the well done from God. Let me ask you, just as I finish, as I conclude, and as I step down tonight, what about your life? And what about my life? What about living for God? What about heart work? As one brother told me, he said, this heart work, it's hard work. And he got it right. And yet here's a man, and there's something has come into his heart. And he takes a look, and he says, I'm going to live for God. May the Lord help us. And may the Lord bless us for his glory. We'll take a look tomorrow night at Hannah, the lady that prayed in her heart. But may the Lord help us to see Moses that had something produced in his heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we come and we express our thanks. We thank thee again for these beautiful portraits of Holy Scripture. We thank thee again for giving us these lives, and we consider them, and we look upon them, and we enjoy them. And Father, as we glean from them, we seek to learn the lessons that thou hast taught us from the page of Holy Scripture. Bless us tonight, Lord. Bless thy people, we pray. Part us with thy blessing tonight, we ask, as we do give thanks for the Son of thy love, the one that came from heaven. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. And we look up to thee. Bless us, Father, even as we part one from another. In the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together. Number 53. Hymn number 53. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Verse 4 says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Hymn number 53, we'll sing verses 1, verse number 3, and verse number 6. 1, 3, and 6, and our meeting's over.
God moves.